Good morning, everyone. Thank you to all who took part in that moment to reflect on God's creation in our scriptures. Thank you. So this year I was watching the vice presidential debates, and they asked them about global warming, and I noticed something new this year. This year, both sides said that it's happening. Now, they fought over why, but this year, no one's denying that it's going on. That's new. That's new in my lifetime. Trash barges trouble me these days. Did you know there are barges of garbage sailing around and around this country and others, begging for a place that they can finally drop off what they're carrying? No one will let them. Have you ever wondered what you do with really big trash, like a battleship or a cruise liner, an oil tanker that you can't drive anymore? Here's what you do. They strip it of everything that's valuable, then they send it with one crew member. They drive it onto the shore of a third world country and walk away, leaving it like the world's largest discarded tin can. We had floods this year in Iowa. We all watched that. I was shocked the day that I heard that they were warning people. Now, this water has come up onto the ground, you know, and then it came back into the river. So while it was on the ground, it picked up so much poison that no one should let this water touch your bare skin. Extinction rates are through the roof. It's normal throughout history to lose 20 to 25 species a year, disease and disaster and so on. This year, we're set to lose several hundred. Our extinction rates are higher than they've been since the Cretaceous period when we lost the dinosaurs. Scrolling behind me are extinct or dying species from our own state, many from our own county, right here at home. Missouri has 306 endangered species. We have 4 species that are extinct. They are no more. And we have 4 that are being evaluated. They believe they might be gone. A lot of companies are having to fight the protection of the environment. They'll say countries like the United States, for instance, have too strict of environmental regulations. And so they flee this country and go to another country where environmental regulations are more fair, like China. So I have a friend of a friend who took their company to China to escape the unfair environmental regulations of this country. A couple of months later, the owner's wife and children were seen back here in a grocery store in Jackson County. And someone said, "What are you doing here? I thought you guys all went to China." She said, "Oh, well, he's still there and he can stay there. I'm not raising my children there. It's too polluted." Now, I hear all these stories, and I feel powerless. I don't know what to do. And then I hear other voices that say, you know, this is all a lie. This isn't really happening. So I'll watch Al Gore's, you know, Inconvenient Truth documentary about the environment. Then the next day, I'll watch a news report that says, oh, well, he uses more electricity than anyone in his upscale neighborhood. And then I'll watch something the next day that says, well, that's not really accurate. I don't know who to believe. And then there are some who are saying, well, yes, the world's heating up, but it would be anyway. It's part of a natural cycle. Others say, oh, no, we definitely have contributed to this with what we're spewing into the atmosphere. And then someone else will say, well, a volcano gives off more of those gases in one eruption than we do in a certain amount of time. I don't know who to believe. Is environmentalism some sort of unwanted annoyance to business and progress? Or is it our last chance to pull our fat out of the fire? And if we are going to do something, what on earth would we do? Especially if it's just like me and you. I mean, what are the two of us going to pull off? I mean, don't millions of people have to act in concert to make any real difference? What should a Christian be saying? That's what you come to church for. We don't come to hear another political spiel and another spin and another deal. We just want to know when we come here, what would Jesus Christ have me to do? Does the Bible have anything to say? And if it does, let's hear that. So what are Christians in the world saying on this? Bartholomew is the ecumenical patriarch of Constantinople, so he's sort of he's one of the highest bishops in the Orthodox Church, and he said this a couple of years ago. I was actually at an Easter service where this message to his church was read. It said, "For humans to cause species to become extinct, for humans to degrade the integrity of the earth by causing changes in its climate, by stripping the earth of its natural forest, for humans to contaminate the earth's waters, its lands, its air, and its life, these are sins." But then I heard on Christian radio a couple of months ago that Christians should actually fight environmentalism because it's all based on a lie, and we're based on truth, and so we should be for the truth and fight that sort of stuff. I don't know. Is this all really just politics? Is it just money changing hands under the table? Or is there something theological here? Is there something God is saying to us? See, I don't feel like I have an answer for that. And then I hear some brothers and sisters in Christ who say, "We don't have to worry about this question at all. This question doesn't matter at all because the earth isn't our home. Our home is heaven. So we're going to die and go on to heaven, or if Jesus returns, he's going to burn up the earth and suck us off of it just before. So we're not going to last here, so we don't have to worry about whether or not this lasts." Now I found something to say. Upon hearing that, I feel like I have something to say. And that is that that's not accurate. Have we forgotten our own theology? We who follow Christ, and I know not everyone here does, so maybe you'll find this interesting. Maybe you'll go, "Oh, well, that makes more sense." Don't believe it, but it makes more sense. We look forward to the resurrection, remember? It was the Greeks and the pagans and so on who said, "Oh, our bodies are just die and our souls dance off to Mount Olympus." We look forward to the resurrection of the body. We look forward, Christ raised, we will be raised as he was raised. We read Revelation chapter 20 that says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and Christ is coming back to reign and give eternal life, not eternal ghosthood and playing harps on clouds and all that stuff. I always, as a teenager, thought, how boring. I was so pleased to actually read the Bible and say, oh, heaven is the place you go to be with God until he establishes a kingdom, and then there is the resurrection. I thought it was going to be some long church service that lasted forever, and that when God perfected you, he made you able to handle the boredom of it. So, I was so pleased to learn that when he said creation was good, he meant really good. That he was really pleased, that he wants to renew it and see it all last forever. Not good until I get tired of it and flick a match on it. Have we forgotten our own theology? And it was told to us early, early, early. We're studying Genesis. We did Genesis chapter 1 last week. We read past this quickly. I want to go back and pick a verse up before we move on in Genesis. He says, "Then God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the wild animals of the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the ground. Let us create humankind in our image and our likeness." What does that mean? Everyone's taking a stab at what it means to be in the image of God. I think most of them guessed. But Intellectuals have said, well, our image of God is our ability to think and reason. Creation can't contemplate why it's here. We can. God can. That's the image of God. Moralists have said, no, the image of God is our ability to know right from wrong, our ability to choose well or to sin. Creation can't do that sort of thing. God can. We can. Know the difference between right and wrong. So that is our image of God. Lovey-dovey artistic types have said, oh, it's our ability to be creative, and they have to, you know, they call it the Imago Dei. It sounds so much more romantic. And it is our ability to love and create and write songs and poetry and do paintings and sculptures, and we create and God creates, and that's what the image of God is. So let me just add my voice to the din. I've got an answer, teacher. Throughout the Old Testament, when something is created in an image and a likeness, it's usually talking about a statue. Do not make for yourselves images and likenesses. Do not bow down to images and likenesses. He created an image and a likeness. And here we see God creating an image and a likeness. When kings ruled vast areas in that time, in each place they ruled where they did not actually live, they would set up an image and a likeness. Wherever the image and likeness of the king is, he also rules that place. It is a sign of his rule. That's why when kings are overthrown, everyone goes and pulls down the image and the likeness. So I believe that when God sets us as his image and likeness in creation, we are a sign of his rule. And I only have to go two words later in the verse to support that. Let us make man in our image and likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. And then it begins to talk about rule. In this verse, he says he's going to do it. Verses 27 through 31, read it on your own to verify the truth of my words. He actually does it. Again, it says, so he made them in the image and likeness of God, male and female. He created them and he gave them dominion. God has given us creation and given us to creation as a sign of his rule, to rule in his place. You're a sign of God's rule in creation. Creation looks to you as a sign of God's rule. Creation is not an accident. It's not an experiment. It's not a dry run before something better. It was totally God's intention to create this wonderful, amazing universe. So I say, enough with the late great Planet Earth, if you read that book in the 70s. And enough of Left Behind, if you read that book in the 90s. You can be entertained by it. It's all good fun. It's not great theology. Enough of Francis Bacon in the 16 and 1700s saying that nature is just the anvil that humanity hammers out the world upon. If you read on in Genesis chapter 2, the first half of chapter 2 describes life in the garden. It describes four symbolic rivers that go out and water the whole world. This river waters this part, and this river waters this part. The whole world, not just where people are, not just where God's people are, but all of it. And set to guard and tend the garden from those that those waters flow from are humans. Set to guard and care for the source of the waters that water the whole planet. God has given us creation to rule as he would rule it. So as far as documentaries like The Inconvenient Truth that Al Gore put out and so forth, I don't think followers of Jesus should have needed to hear that the world is about to end to take care of creation. So whether it actually is or not should be irrelevant to us. Perhaps the rest of the world would need to hear, if we don't clean up our act, we're going to ruin it all. But we should never have needed to hear that message. To know that some of the dangerous things that we do should not be done. When we have children who are gifts from God, does someone have to tell us that they're about to die in order for us to take care of them? Or do we just take care of them because they're given to us to rule over for a time. The truth is that we do rule over creation, even though we may not even know it. If we want something good to be done to it, that's what happens. If we want to treat it badly and cut corners over the top of it, that's what happens. And my grandma, as she got older, wanted to give us all the things that she owned to be ours, because she, I think, was fairly distrustful that a will would actually happen the way that it was supposed to. So my grandpa always just gave everybody things a piece at a time, such that by the time they passed, it would all already be theirs. I mean, she hasn't passed yet. But so she started parting out to them all the kingdom that she had to us, the grandkids and the kids. She gave us her handmade quilts. She gave my cousin grandpa's truck, which was immaculately maintained. I mean, it was just a legend in our family. Everyone had been fishing in grandpa's truck. Everybody had done everything, camping and exploring and working in grandpa's truck. She had I've talked about it before, that eagle claw bathtub, you know, the big porcelain basin with the eagle feet gripping the ball that hold 5 million gallons of water. And everyone had been bathed in it from birth. Even as a grown-up, you kind of like to slide into that when you go visit. She gave that to someone too. And in her lifetime, she watches her kingdom go to waste. The bathtub got shoved out of the back of a truck into a cow pasture. A piece broke off. No big deal, because it's just being used now for cows to drink out of. I'm pretty sure, if I've got my story straight, my cousin wrecked grandpa's truck and totaled it. I spread the handmade quilts, unaware of their value, all over the yard for parties and so forth, covered in grass stains. What was I doing? So she watches us rule this poorly, but she never says anything, because a gift's a gift. We didn't even know we were ruling over her kingdom parted out to us. I wonder if God, who created creation good and has parted it out to us, how he feels as he sees the condition of it today. Yet we can do it differently. It is an awesome and a beautiful statement that God gave his creation to rule as he would rule it, and we can come and we can begin to do that. Also that he's returning to make it new. As soon as Jesus ascended after the resurrection, remember the day on the Mount of Olives, and he ascended into heaven, the disciples began to spread out, because they knew the kingdom of God is here. It's begun. The reign of Christ has begun. Now let's go out. Let's begin to invite people into it. Let's share the good news. And we are set to rule in this kingdom, he said. And it's going to be a kingdom of love, and it's going to be a kingdom of compassion, and it's going to be a kingdom of equality. And with this message, they went out, and now the fight's on for one kingdom to overthrow another. And so, on the behalf of Christ, the followers of Christ begin to work to push back slavery. They begin, and are supposed to begin, pushing back sexism, to push back racism, to push back destruction, push back war, death, and famine, to push back a fear of creation. In the beginning, it was followers of Christ who were the scientists who studied things to understand the mind of God, to behold the glory of God, to order and categorize living things and unliving things and say, this is all part of a natural order. We've given up that party to someone else as well. Never should have done that. Studied it, loved it, named it, categorized it. Now it's ours to save. And here's why I believe it is only the Church of Jesus Christ that can do this. Because we are not motivated by profit. All the rest of the world, whatever they may say, The highest value is money. What will it cost? In fact, I did not see the video they showed of all the scientists talking about biodiversity until this morning, but they just proved it again. What were they saying? These animals have value. Without them, we don't get any food. Without them, we don't get any water. They're worth $30 trillion. Does it have to have monetary value to be valuable? When God gives us each other and our families, do we go, well, my daughter, a little brighter, I estimate her future value as far as taking care of me in my old age to be approximately $60,000 a year. And my son, I don't know about that. So I'm not sure he's going to be sticking around. Is that what we do? Absolutely not. In the Christian world, we proclaim Jesus King. And we're used to saying money is just a tool, folks. Money is an exchange system. Money's purpose is to do good in the world. So when it's a chance to cut a corner or do something well to preserve the gift God has given us, and someone says, well, that's going to be expensive, we say, yes, all good things are expensive. We pass around a bag every week, and everybody dumps hordes into it to do something good in this world, and to say that Jesus is our King, not whoever's face happens to be on our dollar bill. We got used to the fact a long time ago that the kingdom of God costs, but we're not motivated by money. Are you trying to accumulate a pile of cash in a back room somewhere? Bigger house, bigger car, bigger toys? Our King told us that moths and rust destroy all that stuff, that thieves break in and steal all that stuff. He said the real treasure is in the kingdom of God to come. And where is that? Here. Let us preserve what we have and treat it well. And if it costs, we're supposed to be used to that. That's what it means to be a fully participating member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. One of those scientists said, well, it might be worth some money, and it might be, and then he said, but we have an obligation to steward it, and whatever that's worth, what'd he say? He just had some sort of weak, the strength of that depends on your ability to appreciate it or something. He just sounded like he just wanted to say, it's our responsibility to care for the natural world. But he knew no one would buy it. So someone will probably want to criticize me today for saying, why did you say God gave us creation to own? Why don't you say we're part of it, or we're friends with it, or it's our mother, or something like that? Because I think, God gave it to us to rule as he would rule. And it just has a little more force, I think, to think that creation is looking to us saying, how are you going to rule me? How will you be caring for me? Can you be Jesus Christ to me? My son, I made a silly joke about him. I love him. He's wonderful. And he gets this. Remember when we studied the Chronicles of Narnia, if you're with us in May, and one of the questions in the booklet was, when Jesus returns to make the world new, what do you think he will do? So I asked that question, and here's what my son blurts right out. Everyone will put trash in those green boxes in the parking lot, because that saves the earth. He didn't get that from me. How did he immediately connect care for the world with being a follower of Jesus? Just a couple of weeks ago, we were walking to the video store from my house, and we walked past this gas station, and a guy at the gas station opened his truck door and set his McDonald's bag and cup out into the grass. And we're not farther from him than to me, to the second row. And my son goes, who never speaks quietly, that guy, Dad, he's killing the earth. And when the earth dies, we all die. I said, maybe we'll pick that up for him when we come back by. He asked a great question. In the kingdom of Jesus Christ, will we throw our cups out the window? In the kingdom of Jesus Christ, will we use a metal can one time and then bury it in a hole at the edge of town. In the kingdom of Jesus Christ, if we still have factories and businesses and so on, and I imagine we probably will have things like that, will we say, it's cheaper just to spew the poison into the air? It's cheaper just to dump this waste into the river rather than dispose of it properly? No. Well, then we better get started now. Because the kingdom of God already is. Jesus' reign has already begun. And your lives are proof of it. If you look around the room, some of you were not followers of Christ 2 months ago. Some of you were not followers of Christ 5 years ago. Some of you were not 10 years ago. The reign of God is spreading out, and your changed lives are evidence that his kingdom is among us, spreading further, spreading further. And we treat each other and we treat everything how we plan to for eternity, because we believe in eternal life. And so we work to free slaves. Our youth group is very active in trying to free slaves from around the world. And we work to exalt women. And we work to battle sin. And when we see a withered tree beside a busy highway just barely hanging on to life, choking in clouds of exhaust with its arms stretched out to heaven, we say, well, that tree's a lot like me, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to renew it, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to make it new, waiting to be saved. I'll admit I'm still pretty confused about exactly what to do. Some of you who are more up on this are probably finding things in my wardrobe today, like, well, what he wore there is very destructive to produce. I really wouldn't know. I'm just figuring this stuff out. I'm just coming to this. I'm just starting to try to figure it out. I'm just trying to separate the politics of it from the Word of God. We actually have a team that's going to start meeting next week to talk about what this church complex and this church's people can do to take more seriously the rule over creation God has given us. I learned from one of the staff members who has the same trash company that I do that I could have been recycling all these years for $5 a month. I'm a little embarrassed. I did not know that. I remember on the news a couple years ago, I saw that they were dumping it all in the same place anyway, and so I probably used that as an excuse not to look into it. So I'm going to sign up for that this week. If you'd like to hear more on that story, in your bulletin, I asked Chris, that was a staff member who's been sharing this with me, to write out his story of how he came to this, because he's also just coming to this. So read through that, and maybe if you walk out of here and you're like, I just want to do something different, that could be one of the first things that we could all do together. Here's what I do know that I didn't know before. This question does matter to us. This question does matter. It's worth my time to look at and worth my time to explore. Jesus always surprises me with the thing he asks for next. God gave us creation to rule as he would rule it. I thank God for waking me up to that today. So why don't we pray together and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we pray you would help us separate truth from falsehood. Help us to navigate what it means to live in the world you've given. To be your image in this world. I pray you would empower us and lift us up to have hope, to look forward again to the resurrection, to the new creation. Lord, may we live that kingdom so attractively now that everyone would want to be a part of it. Thank you for your word. Amen. Well, join us next week. We are going to celebrate creation as a family. If your kids ask to bring a stuffed animal to church, that's accurate. We're going to have a moment when we talk about all the animals that praise the Lord with the sounds they make. So we do want them to have a stuffed animal here that makes some sort of noise. No mute salamanders or anything like that. And if you'd like to, again, engage with creation more and see more of the wonder that's around us, we're going to run another Planet Earth today. So if you want to grab some pasta with, they got three different kinds of sauces or whatever, and come on in and let's have an act of worship today and look into more of what God has done for us. So, may you go now as the image bearer of God, a sign of his rule in this world. Go in peace.